Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? We're going to take the second half of chapter 34. This one could be a little bit long, about 22 verses, but maybe not. I'll start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time, looking at your word, and help us to understand your word and to apply it to our lives, that we get to know you even better. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. So, Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 31. I call this one Israel to be restored. There's a little bit of prophetic nature of this part of the passage. We start to see a little bit of what it's going to be like in the end times and going into the millennium kingdom. So, let's jump right in. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep, they are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. That cloudy and dark day kind of gives us a hint that it's not today, this is future. And I think it has to, and that kind of indicates there's going to be a time of the tribulation period. God will really be, we're seeing the forecast for that now as we see the flock of Jews being brought back into the land. But some good talking about shepherds over in Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel would gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Well, this whole passage brings to mind a famous psalm, the 23rd psalm. I think most of us have probably memorized it at one time in our lives. I'm going to review it, and maybe you might see a little bit of a different angle from it. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Lo, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We hear that rod and staff quite a bit when it comes to his kingdom coming. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I get that. That means that he's going to take care of us, even when our enemies are barking at the door. Thou anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It means that he's going to pour out blessings that we can't even handle. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And of course, that last verse talks about the house he's preparing for us as we speak, as it returns. Kind of want to, under the context of seeing Ezekiel here, I really felt a closeness to this psalm, more so than I did in the past. Talking about a cloudy day, chapter 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. So here we see the reference that the day of the Lord is a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. And the use of the term here, heathen, does stand for Gentiles or anybody that's not Jewish. But in this particular context, it doesn't mean Christians. I know a lot of times we're referenced as the church is referenced as the Greeks. And in some contexts, we might even be considered heathens because there are times that it's used to denote somebody who's not Jewish, which we're not Jewish. But in this context, it's talking about unbelievers. Also in Amos 5, 18 through 20. Woe unto ye that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. If a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and the serpent bit him. So it's kind of indicating that you might be able to escape the day of the Lord, but wherever you're going, it's not going to be light either. It's kind of an interesting way of putting it there in Amos. Also in Acts 2, verse 19 through 21. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I think that's alluding to the fact that now is the time for salvation, not to wait until the tribulation. It'll be a pretty tough time to be alive. Ezekiel 34:13. And I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. So this is God's promise to gather them back together. So verses that talking about bringing them back in Isaiah 65:9-10. And I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judea, and an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. It kind of gives you a little bit back to that psalm about lying down in green pastures. God is going to rejuvenate the land of Israel, which he has done, and that the people there are returning back to a very bountiful land. For many, for well over 1,000 years, when the Jews were out of the land until they first started coming back in the land like 1912 or something like that. But the real journey back into the land started in earnest in 1948. And now there's more people that live in Israel than any other part of the world, including the United States. I just heard that recently. Also in Jeremiah 23:3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries and whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Okay, back to Ezekiel 28:25. I might mention here that talking about this, about a gathering, that you'll find this, I picked this verse as an example, but you can find this in Ezekiel 11:17, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41, Ezekiel 36, chapter 24. So I'm just going to read a couple of passages. Here in Ezekiel 28:25 is symbolic to those other ones. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgment upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord thy God. Sound a little familiar like today? Like the ones around them despise them, like all the Arab countries and the PLO and all those Hamas and the Gaza Strip. Sounds a little bit like prophecy there that's being fulfilled. Okay, and some over in Ezekiel 37:21-22. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. I want you to realize these verses, we're talking about, Ezekiel was talking about these in 587 BC. And realize that we just heard that Jerusalem just fell, and that from that point on, there never was a king. There hasn't been a king of that land since then. So you can see that this prophecy here is a future prophecy. They're talking about a king. And of course, we know who that king is. It would be the one and only good king, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we're talking 2,600 years ago, this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet about the king over the land. Okay, back to Ezekiel 34:14. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall there lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Another verse that supports this is Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So the feeding here is not just food. The feeding here is knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the main purpose of the tribulation, is to get the Israeli people, the Jewish people, to understand who their Messiah was, and he's already been here. Okay, Ezekiel 34:15. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So again, he's not going. Judgment is going to come to those that don't heed the warning. And talking about seeking, over in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. Over in Micah also, 4, 6, and 7. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth ever and ever. Again, another future period that we're talking about, when Jesus reigns over the, which hasn't happened. It didn't happen when he was here in 30 AD. The last time he was here, his first coming, and it hasn't happened up to this day yet. So that this is the kind of verses that support a millennium kingdom, God never makes a proclamation without backing it up. And so at some point, Jesus has to rule and reign the kingdom. And so that's why that, at least I believe, and most of the people that I know, that I've listened to, believe that the millennium kingdom is a fact. It's not some kind of a symbology. So it's something to keep in mind, that that thousand-year reign is reality. There's a lot of people that have a lot of controversy over it because of some of the things we're going to be talking about when we get into the latter chapters of Ezekiel here, because he's going to talk about the temple and that sacrifices are going to come back, which there's a lot of a lot of people that have a little bit of a problem with that. Okay, Matthew 18. This is just this is Jesus himself talking to support this topic. Verses 11 through 14. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek the one that went astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is supported also by over in Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they are that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Okay, and Luke 5:32 also, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there's a threefold support of, anything that's mentioned three times in the Bible, at least. So it has a strong support by God. So under two or three witnesses, all truths are known. Ezekiel 34:17. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must follow the residue with your feet. As for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they that drink that which we have followed with your feet. Now, this is a little bit of a confusing area, And what I've decided, I have a verse in Jeremiah that kind of helps explain it better in 12:10. I think this is what it's referring to. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfeet. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And I think what God is pointing out here through Ezekiel is talking about false teachers, those that lead the flock astray, and that Jesus himself will bring them back and actually and support them and help them to recover from what they when you look at those verses there about the trodden down of the under your feet, they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Jesus is going to make it well again, and he's going to be able to correct their ink. I think basically that it's somehow, some way that Jesus is going to make it right, that what they've heard before, that he's going to correct it. It's the best way I can put it out. But basically, what it says here in Jeremiah. Hope that is clear as mud. I know that was a little bit of a confusing passage, but I can see that if you can imagine as a more practical note, let's say you hear a false doctrine, and that if we really follow Jesus, then we will be verifying what we hear in the Bible. And so by verifying what we hear in the Bible, it's going to counteract what we may have seen from a false prophet. So that's why it's so important to remember Acts 17:11. To be a Berean and accept knowledge with truth, but search the scriptures daily to see if it's true. Okay, Ezekiel 34:20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because you have thrust your side and with the shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I think this, again, is on top of what we were just talking about. And talking about diseased with your horns till you scatter them abroad. Now, this gets into a little bit of a futuristic thing, but talking about disease over in Luke 13, 14 through 16. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, here's a guy trying to stick to the rules. And Jesus comes along and has a little different approach to that particular. The Lord then answered him and said, Jesus speaking, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on your Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So he's healing this woman of a demon. So Jesus is responding back and basically saying that you need to look at righteousness with righteous eyes, I think, and that not all things are black and white. And a lot of the Pharisees at that time frame really took a lot of those rules about the Sabbath day to the umpteenth degree. As a matter of fact, they made stuff up that wasn't in the Bible. Many times Jesus spoke about what the purpose of the Sabbath day was for. But talking about being pushed also, pushed all the disease with your horns, Daniel's an interesting correlation to this. Daniel 8, 3 and 4. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now Daniel goes on to explain this. The ram with two horns was actually the Medes and Persians, and that the one with one horn... I'm not even going to read that part. But there was one with one horn. It's talking about Persia. I also believe that this is symbolically talking about the Antichrist also, because he's going to come along and do a similar thing and become the world leader. And he's going to push people northward and southward. So I see a little bit of a correlation with this, along with that other verse in 21, where he said, pushed all the disease with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Okay, Ezekiel 34, 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. An interesting term there. Of course, David was one of the kings in the about the 1000 BC era. It's in the past, at least 400 or 500 years prior to this period. And here, Ezekiel is setting up a system here where David is going to re-reign. This is talking about the Millennium Kingdom. It's a very interesting verse because it says, therefore I save my, oh, back to 32, if I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I believe that has to do with the sheep and the goat judgment that will happen right at the beginning of the Millennium Kingdom. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So the one shepherd that I believe is Jesus Christ is going to be in charge of it all. We get an impression here, and you're going to see it again in another verse later on, that David is going to be like his assistant, what it seems like. Because and this goes back to the fact that Jesus had to sit on David's throne. That was prophesied way back in Abraham's time, and it has not been fulfilled yet. So some interesting verses on this over in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That was the line of succession that ultimately brought David. And of course, Jesus came out of the line of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ in his kingdom when he comes back. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness of the girdle of his reins. If you remember from a Revelation that talks about that on his thighs will say King of King and Lord of Lords. Kind of get a little bit of a correlation here. So also jumping ahead to Isaiah 11:10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Again, speaking about the church, I believe a bit here. This says Gentiles, and he shall be glorious. So we're going to be all going towards this, the root of Jesse, which again is talking about Jesus Christ. And jumping way ahead, Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So again, all talking about the good shepherd. Hosea also mentions it in chapter 1, verse 11. Then shall the children of Judea and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Hosea 3, 5 also. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord, their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Again, another future prophecy of the coming kingdom. And even Peter, a little bit here, 1 Peter 5, 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All great prophecies of things that are upcoming. Okay. Ezekiel 34, 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Talking about David in Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28, we've got something about this. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have, and all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. That's the verse I was talking about that talks about David being a prince. So we know the king is King Jesus. And it sounds like David is going to be a prince of that same royal court. That's what some commentaries believe. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, with my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And again, this heathen term is talking about the... So one thing you got to realize, too, about the Millennium Kingdom is that there's going to be people coming out of the tribulation that actually survive the tribulation who are not believers, necessarily. And they're going to go on to have families and children, and they're basically going to repopulate the earth. Now, they're going to be separate from us who are part of the church. Now, we've already gotten our resurrection bodies, and that... But there's going to be some of those that they're going to, you know, death and injury and all that, all the things that we deal with, they're going to have to deal with. So sin isn't eradicated yet. And so when they talk about heathen here, I believe they're talking about those that are unsaved at this point. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a group of people that the Antichrist is going to be let loose for a short period. And they're actually going to still follow the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. And... not the Antichrist, I'm sorry, Satan. And that'll be the final day that Jesus' enemies will be put down. So we got quite a history coming our way. Be interesting to see as it develops how much of this we're talking about now comes out to play like we're saying, like we think it's going to work out. So I'm excited to find out. But it's going to be glorious no matter what it is. Okay, Ezekiel 34, 25. And I'll make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, this is getting into a little bit about the lion will lay down with the lamb, you know, all the things we've talked about. When it comes to the Millennium Kingdom, that animals no longer are going to be ferocious, and they're going to be calm. They're going to be like pets to us. And that they're going to eat grass. They're not going to eat each other. And so it does seem like they were going to eat fish, which is kind of interesting. We'll get a little bit more into that when we get into the latter chapters. But not sure if we're going to eat any meat, but there's some hints that fish might be one of those exceptions. So we'll see. And there will be sacrifice of animals. So that that kind of indicates, too, that there'll be some meat. Whether or not we eat it or not is another story. Okay, 34:25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Okay, over in Jeremiah 31:31 through 33, talks about this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judea. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I believe this is talking about, again, the period of time. Because right now we're in the dispensation of the church, and we're going to go into back into a dispensation having to do where it's centered on the Jews. And this might be indicating that period of time when there will be a about a third of the Jews that accept that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Two-thirds are going to be killed during the tribulation, according to what we've read in Zechariah, I think it was. And so this could be indicative of that period of time, or it could be talking about the Millennium Kingdom. I can't really pinpoint that one for sure. Also in Leviticus 26:6, "Now I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." So the end of war and the end of ferocious type animals. Again, this is supported over in Isaiah 11:6-9. "The wolf also," this is the famous passage about the Millennium Kingdom, "the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp." And if you don't know what an asp is, that's a very poisonous snake. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Again, that's another, the cockatrice, I believe, is a snake also. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is definitely indicating the time when the Lord will be ruling and reigning on the earth. And you can see how this isn't symbolic. They're talking about children. It's talking about, you know, that they're going to be able to play with the animals and not get hurt. They're going to be docile. And so there's some denominations out there that like to make this all like symbology, like that God is reigning in our hearts now. Well, I don't see where the animals are calm and peaceful right now. Even some of our pets can turn on us. Okay, Ezekiel 34:26. "Now I'll make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause a shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessings." Some verses that help support this over in Genesis 12:2. "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Just talking about God's blessings. That one there was actually directed at Abraham, I believe. Isaiah 19:24-25. "In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." So here it makes it sound like that day. You know, all the nations are going to get along and get to and be together. Going to build a road between these different areas so that they're all going to be at peace, which they're not right now. Okay, 34:27. "And the tree of the fruit shall yield her fruit. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safely in the land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid." Again, doesn't sound like now. Sounds like a period of time in the future. And some supporting verses on this dwelling safety are in Jeremiah 30:10. "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of thy captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." Jeremiah helps in 46:27 also. "But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of thy captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid." Okay, back to chapter 34, verse 29. "And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. They shall be no more consumed with the hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more." So some supporting verses a little bit later on. We'll get to in Ezekiel 36, 29. I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn. I will increase it and lay no famine upon you. So it'll be plenty of food. But I do believe we're going to have to work for it. It's not going to be just handed to us. So now, talking about bearing shame, though, here's some verses against what we're talking about here. Ezekiel 36, 6. Prophecy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because we have bore the shame of the heathen. In other words, they're going along with the heathen nations in this verse here, I believe. And it, we'll get to chapter 36 here shortly, probably maybe even this week. We'll study them a little bit more. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Okay, back to chapter 34, verse 30. Thus saith they know that the Lord their God am with thee, and that they, even the house of Israel, are of my people, saith the Lord God. Talking about the people, over in Ezekiel 14:11, the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all thy transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 36:28, ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Okay, then last verse of this chapter. Ezekiel 34:31. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So you can see this is somewhat of a, seems like a, mostly a prophecy of coming good times that Israel's going to, but a little bit about what's going on right now too, because the Lord is gathering them back into the land. And that was an important aspect that had to be accomplished based on prophecy. We see it happening. And I've heard many commentaries comment that it's one of the few nations that was driven out of the land in 70 AD. And we're talking well over 2,000 years before, or 1,900 years anyways, before they were brought back into the land. It was the only people group out of their land that long, or at all, that actually came back and restored their language, their culture, and everything about it. So the God is not slack in keeping his promises. I think that's a great thing to keep in mind. So, as plenty have said, if he's willing to keep his promises to Israel as much as they've upset him, then I'm sure that the promises he's kept for his church and for us is also a definite truth. So I'm with a prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for this time to looking at your word. And thank you, Lord, that this this great prophecies and this great looking forward and the fulfillment of the some of the prophecies, Lord, that we that you gave us from many thousands of years ago are coming true now. And we're so excited about these times, Lord. And thank you. And waiting for your soon return. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'll talk to you again tomorrow, and we'll head into chapter 35. Have a great day.